Well, we're excited to have so many visitors with us today. As was already mentioned, we have a lot of folks from members here who are out of town, not able to be with us. And so we're excited that you're here, not just because you fill their places, but because we care about you, and we hope that you'll stick around afterwards so we can get to know you better. If you will, everyone, take out your Bibles to 2 Chronicles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 as we begin this morning. So on Sunday nights, we've been moving through the kings and studying some of the highlights and the lowlights of the period of the kingdom. And as I'm not preaching this evening, and to help our study move along, I thought we would continue that study this morning. And we're going to be focusing our time this morning on the king that's named Jehoshaphat. And we're going to focus particularly on one aspect of his life. He was a good king and someone who took a lot of pride in serving the Lord, a faithful king, a king who is commended tremendously in the book of 2 Chronicles and in 1 Kings. He reigned about 22 years, but through those years, about 25 years. But through those years, we see one thing that comes to the surface in his life. He has a bad habit of making alliances with wicked people. And so we're going to focus this morning on the danger of compromise. And before we get into the lesson, let me just apologize. I do not have a bulletin this morning. If you've been taking notes on the outline on the front of that, I apologize. My computer conveniently decided to crash end of last week where my files are saved. And so hopefully this week we'll get that resolved. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we are introduced to this king who, as I said, is a good king. Just to kind of get us up to speed here on what we've studied in the king so far, we've started with looking at the United Kingdom. And before this division happens, there were three kings who kind of set the stage for the rest of this period. We looked at Saul, and we noticed how he was destroyed ultimately by his bad decisions. Then he was later replaced by the greatest king that Israel ever had, named David. We've spent two lessons on him talking about, first of all, his faith, that it was really an unqualified faith, that no matter what happened to him, he resolved that he was going to serve God. And then secondly, we focus some on his failures, because a faithful man like David, even he fell. But he was able to resolve that, he was able to work through that and trust in the Lord and come out of that. Then, of course, Solomon, David's son, reigned in his place when David passed away. Solomon, we notice, was a good king by and large. He was a king who loved the Lord with all of his heart. But he had just one problem. And that problem was he married 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And all of those women turned his heart away from God. And we focused on how our hearts, though they might be singly devoted to God at one point in our lives, something can happen that turns our heart away from God and it becomes a divided heart. And then after Solomon, of course, you have the division. You have the southern kingdom, Judah, and you have the northern kingdom, Israel. And in one lesson, we focused on the two kings who are kind of responsible for that division. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam was a king who took bad advice. Instead of listening to the advisors of Solomon, who told Rehoboam to lighten the load of Solomon on the people and to help the people, and instead of taxing them and becoming such a burden upon them, he needed to be their servant and to help them. And he refused to listen to that, and therefore he divided the kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, the northern half, and he began setting up idols, as was mentioned this morning. Golden calves in the northern part and in the southern part of the northern half of Israel. And he set this precedent of idolatry from his point forward. We notice that every king who would come after Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, almost every king was said to follow in his footsteps of idolatry. We talked about Asa, who came a little bit after Rehoboam. He was a good king, and the Lord told him that the Lord is with you when you are with him. And then most recently, we talked about Ahab, and how Ahab not only just went with Jeroboam's and followed after Jeroboam's footsteps, but he went a step further. And he introduced the idols of the Baals, that is the idols of the Canaanites that were surrounding them, and he brought even more wrath upon the children of Israel than all kings who were before him. And this morning we're going to focus our time on Jehoshaphat, who was Asa's son. Now here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're introduced to Jehoshaphat as a good king. So let's focus first of all on some good things that were said about him. First of all, the scriptures indicate that he offered and he was a good spiritual leader. He was not like Rehoboam. He was not like Jeroboam and Ahab, who took the people away from God, but rather he brought them back to God. So let's begin here in verse 3. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah." So a couple things I want you to notice. First of all, he did not seek idols, but rather he sought the Lord. He knew that the Lord is the one true God, that this was the God who had brought them out of Egypt, and so he followed him. And not only that, but he removed the idols from the land. In verse 6, it says he removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. So even though his father Asa had been a servant of the Lord, still the people had brought in some more idols. And so Jehoshaphat goes a step further towards the Lord, and he removes that. And 1 Kings chapter 3, or chapter 22, indicates that he also eliminated the homosexuality that was becoming prominent within the land of Judah. But not only that, and later on in this text, we find that Jehoshaphat establishes kind of a nationwide teaching program. He appoints his officials, the Levites and the priests. And he says in verse 9 that they taught in Judah, having the book of the law with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So here's a man who not only is resolved that he's going to serve the Lord for himself, but he's teaching the Israelites to do the same thing. After all, that was the king's job to begin with. The king's job was not really to lead the people into military victory, to expand the nation's borders. The king's job from the very beginning was to lead the people to serve God. That was his job. He does this a second time in chapter 19 in verse 4, where it says, "So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers." This is later on in Jehoshaphat's reign. And so you see it at least two times when he's initiating these nationwide reforms, these teaching to bring the people back to God. He was a good spiritual leader. But he wasn't just a good spiritual leader. He was also a good political leader. Going back to chapter 17, we see his prominence. He was a strong military leader. He was a strong economic leader, and he enjoyed a great prosperity because of God's blessing. In verse 10, it says, "Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat." In other words, he enjoyed a period of peace. And it says in verse 12 that he grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. The following verses tell us just how great an army he had, that he built fortresses and he fortified the cities. And in verse 19 it says, "These are those who serve the king, apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah." And so he was a good, wise military leader, a political leader. And in chapter 19, in verses 5 through 7, you see, in addition to his teaching reforms, he establishes leaders in these cities. Leaders who trust God, leaders who seek God, and he emphasizes to them, when you make decisions, you make sure that those decisions are in accordance with God's laws. So he says in verse 5, He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for God, for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. He's emphasizing to his cabinet, to those who are under him, look, when you make decisions, you make sure that you deal justly. You deal in accordance with God's word. So this was a man who took his job as God's king very seriously. More than that, when he went through challenging times, particularly in chapter 20, when there is this coalition of the nation of Moab and Ammon to come up against and attack the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, he trusts in God. Notice in verses 3 and 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together even to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a strong spiritual leader. And he didn't just take that seriously for himself. He wanted other people to take that seriously. He wanted them to serve God and them alone. And he even at this point in his life led the people to trust in God. And they experienced great victory over this coalition. Now the point that I want to make to you now is that look at this great king. Probably the greatest king that the southern kingdom of Judah has had since the kingdom split. And this great king, we're going to notice, had a bad habit of making compromises. The point that I want to make is that even the most godly people among us can fall prey to making compromises with the world. When we talk about compromise, sometimes we think, well, that'll never be me. Now, I know I've got strong morals. I know where I stand. I know what's right and what's wrong. I know what the Bible says. I know what God expects of me. I'm a godly person. And so we think that we're not vulnerable to compromise. But take him for example. This was not just a man who had his religion was empty. His religion was just not really an important thing to him. This was a man who took God very seriously. But yet even he fell prey to compromise. We have to be careful that we don't do the same thing. That we allow our weaknesses to become greater than our strengths. So let's notice four compromises that Jehoshaphat made in his reign. And the first one really is kind of the beginning of it all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, this tells us really kind of the beginning of his compromises. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. The first compromise that he made, and probably the worst, was that he married his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter, who is named Athaliah. Now, if you're at all familiar with the Old Testament history, you at least know something about Ahab. That Ahab was not just a bad king, he was one of the worst kings. He was a man that Scripture says he sold himself to do evil. Because in part, he married Jezebel, who was one of the worst women in all of Scripture. Just a woman who was focused entirely on doing evil. And nothing good could come from that relationship. The relationship, first of all, between Ahab and Jezebel, they had a daughter named Athaliah. And as we're going to see this morning, Athaliah was even worse than Ahab and Jezebel combined. She would go on to kill her grandchildren in order to retain power as queen. And so she was even worse. But this is the woman that Jehoshaphat married his son to. Now you might be thinking, well, why would he do that? Why would a man who loved the Lord this much marry his son to someone so wicked and so evil? Well, the Scripture doesn't tell us exactly. But historically speaking, if you do any research, you'll find that about this time that Jehoshaphat is reigning and about the time as Ahab is reigning, that the Assyrian Empire is growing in strength just north of all of this Israel nation here. And so they're becoming a growing threat. And so perhaps Jehoshaphat and Ahab said to themselves, we need to get together and make an alliance so that we can become a strong, unified nation, so that if Assyria does come in and they were knocking on the door, we can defeat Assyria. Now, no other compromise was as devastating as this one, because now Jehoshaphat is family with Ahab. And as you know, family ties are very deep. Family ties are very influential in the decisions that we make, in our relationship with God. They're very influential in the values that we adopt. This is going to come about in Jehoshaphat's life. Every other compromise began with this marriage alliance with Ahab and his family. Because it continues in the same chapter with him joining military forces with Ahab. Notice in verse 2, some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. Now, later on, we read that Jehoshaphat says, well, is there not a prophet of the Lord? We can ask him. He recognizes, look, we need to seek the Lord's advice here. And so Ahab brings all his false prophets, and they tell him, look, go up. The Lord's going to be with you. And Jehoshaphat says, well, we need to seek from the Lord, not from your false prophets. We need to seek a message from the Lord. And Ahab says, well, there is one prophet, but I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good about me. You know, there's probably a reason that the prophet of the Lord never said anything good to Ahab, because Ahab was not serving the Lord. But eventually the prophet comes and he says to Ahab, you're going to go up and you're going to be defeated. But instead of listening to the prophet's advice, instead of listening to what the prophet said, Jehoshaphat just goes right up and he says, look, I'm going to be with you. And he goes into battle with him. After all, we're family. I mean, after all, we've got this marriage alliance. We made this agreement with one another. So why not support you in this? And we might think to ourselves, well, you know, what's so bad about joining military forces? Maybe he needed some help here. What's so wrong with making this alliance? Go to chapter 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. This is what the Lord thought of this alliance here. After the battle ensues, Ahab is dead. It says, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? He says to him, by making this alliance, you are helping the wicked and you're loving those who hate the Lord. Now, again, keep in mind that Ahab is not just a bad king, but he is a king who hates the Lord. And Jehoshaphat has just thrown in his hat in the ring and says, I am as you are. The Lord sternly rebuked this compromise with wickedness. But it didn't stop there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37, we learn that Jehoshaphat built ships with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Ahab's son, Ahaziah, became king after Ahab died, and he joined this building venture with him. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. Again, Scripture condemns him for making this compromise. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. So here's a lesson for Jehoshaphat. You've made this compromise with Ahab, and now it's extending to Ahab's son, Ahaziah. And the Lord is still not pleased with him because he has made this alliance. But then there's another alliance that he makes with another of Ahab's sons. He once again joins forces with Ahab's other son, Jehoram, in 2 Kings chapter 3. And I want you to turn here and read with me and notice the similarity between what Jehoshaphat said to Ahab and what he's saying to Jehoram. Jehoram is asking for help in a battle against Moab. And so it says in verse 6, "And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses are as your horses.'" That's the same exact thing that Jehoshaphat said to Ahab when he asked him to go to battle. And the Lord rebuked him for that. He's saying the same thing here to Jehoram, making once again another alliance with another evil king. Now, in this text, there is no explicit rebuke from the Lord, but I think we could reasonably and logically conclude that the Lord was unhappy and displeased with the same alliance because of the three alliances he had made previously. God was not happy with Jehoshaphat's compromise with evil. Now you look at these four compromises that he made, and they all four fall under three kinds of relationships. Jehoshaphat made compromises in three of his relationships. First of all, in his family. Remember, it all started when he married his son to Ahab's daughter. And that really started it all. That formed the bond, that formed the family relationship, which influenced everything else. Secondly, it was a political relationship. The military alliance, this was a political alliance that he was making. They're joining forces to overcome a common enemy. They involved themselves in joint military campaigns. And then finally, you see them involved, Jehoshaphat compromising in business relationships, building the ships with Ahab's sons. And I want you to think about the ways that we can make compromises in our relationships. Are there times when we make compromises with people because they're our family? And instead of listening to what God says, instead we choose to side on the air of our family, on the side of our family, because they're our family. Or maybe we make political alliances and we throw our loyalty or all our allegiance behind a specific person, and instead of understanding that person is an ungodly person. Or maybe we involve ourselves in business dealings, and those business ventures turn us away from God. Where can we make compromises? The danger is the same for us as it was for Jehoshaphat. Do not think that we are immune to the problem of making compromises. These are three areas in which we can be tempted to compromise as well. So let's make some applications. What warnings can we make about compromise today? Well, first of all, the New Testament is very, very clear that we must, as God's people, not make compromises with the world. This is what was read for us a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And in the context of this, Paul is dealing with a congregation who is apparently listening to false teachers. And I think the application that he's making here is, you're being influenced by people who say that they're Christians, but they're not really so. At least the way that they're living shows that they're not following God. And so he tells them, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, these are words that were originally spoken about the Israelites. The people who were serving God under Jehoshaphat and Ahab, those were God's covenant people. But they're applied today to us. Today, we are God's people as the church. And the lesson is clear for us. We cannot make agreements or compromises with those in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have relationships with those in the world. It doesn't mean we can totally come out of the world. We have no dealings with people at work or in family. That's not the point that's being made here. The point that's being made is about spiritual compromise, that we cannot compromise our values. We cannot compromise our thoughts. We cannot compromise our actions or our beliefs because of what the world tells us to do. So let's unpack that a little bit more. Another lesson that we learn is that compromise often happens subtly. It doesn't happen just in your face, but rather it happens deceptively. And I think we see this in Jehoshaphat's life when he married his son to Ahab's daughter. In hindsight, we could clearly see, boy, that was a bad idea. We're going to see the consequences that came from that. Clearly a compromise with evil. But in Jehoshaphat's mind, most likely, he didn't think that was that big of a deal. Okay, I'm marrying my son to Ahab's daughter. What worse thing could I do? I mean, after all, maybe my son could be a good influence on Athaliah and maybe on the family of Ahab. Compromises often happen subtly. We might think, well, there's nothing wrong with this, but in fact, there might be. You know, Satan never invites us to compromise with all his cards on the table, does he? He never says to you when he's tempting you, okay, here's where this temptation is going to lead you. Here's where this choice or this adopting of a mentality, this is where it's going to take you. He never does that. But he puts a good spin on it. He never says to you, okay, commit adultery with somebody and destroy your family. He never tempts you like that. He never tempts you with a drink and says, okay, take this drink, get drunk, and then go out and drive drunk and destroy an entire family. He never tells you, okay, dress immodestly, and then these are the consequences that come from that. He never tells you, this man is teaching false doctrine, and it's going to lead you to hell, so believe that. He never says that to you. But rather, compromise happens subtly. It happens through small steps. And I think we see this happening in Jehoshaphat's life. He never probably saw what would come from his compromise with Ahab's family. But it did eventually lead to that. Another lesson we can learn from him is that even when compromise does not lead us into sin directly, it may still be wrong. To make this point clear, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and reread what Jehu the prophet said to Jehoshaphat about this military alliance with Ahab. He says to him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Now, the Lord never rebuked Jehoshaphat for following after idolatry or worshiping the Baals or adopting the religion of Ahab. There's nothing in Scripture that says that's what he did. In fact, we see the exact opposite. He threw out the idols. He pulled the people back to God. He never adopted the worship of the Baals and the idolatry that Ahab did. He never did that. But the Lord says to him, what you have done here is wrong. Not because Ahab has led you into idolatry, but because the relationship itself was a compromise. He didn't compromise his relationship with God per se, but rather, he compromised himself. And I hope that you understand what I mean by that. By throwing in his hat into the ring with Ahab, he was showing that he loved those who hate the Lord, and he was helping those who were wicked. You might be thinking at this point, well, didn't Jesus sit down and eat with sinners? Wasn't he called a friend of sinners? Absolutely he was. But there's a big difference between what Jehoshaphat was doing here and what Jesus did whenever he was eating with sinners. You see, Jesus never compromised with sinners. He never condoned their sin. He never helped their sin. He loved those people. Yes, he did. But the reason that he spent time with those people is because he was showing the light to them. And, you know, by and large, the people who spent time with Jesus and who were attracted to him were people who were attracted to the message of the gospel. They weren't like the people of Ahab, where their hearts were so closed-minded and they just hated the Lord. They weren't like Ahab. Jesus didn't throw in his hat with the ring with people like Ahab. Jesus spent time with sinners, but he was not a compromiser with sinners. He didn't condone, he didn't enable their sin. There's a big difference between what Jesus did as a friend of sinners and what Jehoshaphat did as a compromiser with sinners. And make the application to us. There's a big difference for us between being a friend of sinners as we share the gospel with people and being a compromiser with sinners as we help those who are wicked and we love those who hate the Lord. Sometimes what we perceive as an innocent, harmless relationship might actually be a harmful relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're given this advice, this instruction, which is very important for us to consider. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Think about the first part of that. Do not be deceived. That tells us that it's very easy to be deceived into thinking, well, this person's not going to influence me. It's very easy to make compromises without thinking there's much danger in making those relationships. But the scripture is very clear that bad company corrupts good morals. That the company that you choose to keep, the compromise that you choose to make with other people or with sin or in your relationships, those things can turn our hearts away from God. And making application not just necessarily to our relationships, to our friends and family, but just thinking about how we view sin. I mean, do we hate sin as much as we ought to? Or do we make compromises with sin? I can conceive of us thinking in this way about something that is very clearly condemned in Scripture. We might say, well, I wouldn't do that, but I wouldn't condemn anyone else who does. What does that mindset reveal about our attitude and our values? That reveals that, you know, we've made a compromise. We've said, well, I understand that that's wrong, but maybe it's not so wrong for someone else. Or maybe we're flirting with the line of sin. Or maybe we're trying to get so close to sin without actually stepping over that line. Now, I understand that that logic can be taken to an extreme and it can be abused. But I want you to see the relationship between that kind of thinking and what Jehoshaphat has done in his alliance with Ahab. He has made a compromise of his values and his morals in helping those who are wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. Another lesson that we can learn is that compromise allows the world to dictate our values, thoughts, and our decisions. In fact, it blinds us. So really, we can't think very clearly about what is right and wrong anymore. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 for just a moment. And I want you to notice something, a detail here that really reveals this point. So Jehoshaphat has said to Ahab, I am as you are. And by the way, making a statement like that is really pretty dangerous to say to a wicked person, I am as you are. You call the shots. I'm going to be there to support you. But after it's clear that the prophet of the Lord has said that this is not going to go well for Ahab or for Jehoshaphat, it says in verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Now, why would he do that if he knows from the prophet of the Lord that Ahab is going to be defeated? And so the king of Israel in verse 29 said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now think about this. The prophet has said that Ahab, his life is going to be taken. He's going to be killed in this battle. And apparently he started thinking about this, so he says, well, I'm going to disguise myself. Maybe I'm going to, you know, show the Lord that this is not really going to happen. But Jehoshaphat, you go into battle fully looking like a king. Now, what a foolish, naive decision that was. And eventually, it turns out that Jehoshaphat almost loses his life because of this. It says in verse 30, the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Now, who's the only person on the battlefield that is dressed like a king? It's not Ahab, it's Jehoshaphat. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. The foolish alliance that he made with Ahab blinded his thinking and clouded his judgment. And instead of thinking to himself, boy, this is kind of a silly decision to let the king of Israel disguise himself, and I'm going to go just full into battle in full, you know, king gear. It's a very foolish decision that he made. And the point can be made for us as well. When we make compromises with the world, we really stop thinking clearly about what God says. Because we're more focused on maintaining friendships. We're more focused on maintaining the peace in our relationships. We're more focused on the compromise than we are with what God says. What is influencing our thinking and our value and our decisions more? Is it the world or is it God's word? And then finally, I want you to notice the end of the story. That compromise today leads to disaster tomorrow. The prophet Jehu came to Jehoshaphat and told him that the wrath of God is upon you for what you have done. The problem with compromise was not just so much that it would lead to disaster later on. But think about the disaster that did come from that. God's wrath was on Jehoshaphat and the generations to follow. There were serious consequences that followed. I want to share with you just a few of those. First of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, when Jehoram, who is Jehoshaphat's son, when he becomes king, he destroys all of his brothers in order to establish his throne. So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 4, it says, now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. Notice verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, for he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the same king that was married to Athaliah because of Jehoshaphat. And this led him to follow the Baals, the idolatry of Ahab. This is the first king of the southern kingdom that it said of him that he adopted the ways of the northern kingdom. And ultimately, the end of this chapter, chapter 21, says that he died with no one's regret. But it didn't just stop with Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. It also was Ahaziah, his other son. In chapter 22, in verse 2, it says, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. This was Jehoshaphat's grandson here, and he is led again into idolatry. And then Athaliah herself. When Ahaziah is killed, she takes power, and as we mentioned earlier, she causes one of the greatest bloodbaths, tragic bloodbath of all of Judah's history. And she kills her children and even her own grandchildren because of her wickedness. And all of this can be traced back to Jehoshaphat's alliance that he made, his compromise with Ahab. even if we don't see the consequences of our choices today, the consequences of the alliances that we make with evil, the compromises with wickedness and sin, how are they going to affect our children and our grandchildren? How are your choices going to affect those who watch you and those who follow in your footsteps? The testimony of Scripture is that most likely they're going to follow in your footsteps, but probably even going to go further. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning to be careful of the compromises that you make. And if there are any compromises that you have made in your life, whether it's with a relationship, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a belief, we appeal to you to repent of that. And let's make sure we guard ourselves against sin, be faithful to the Lord, and that we will be pleasing to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we're going to close the sermon this morning with an opportunity for you to change that, for you to make your belief in Jesus known and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage you in that. The song is called, I Am Resolved. What resolutions do you need to make in your life to follow the Lord faithfully? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.